why does America have such problems and the church is still doing the same things it did forever? We're missing the knowledge by experience. We're missing the power because we don't really give opportunity. Our cities are ripe for the taking because we hold the power of God through His Word. I'd like you to go to Exodus chapter 14, if you wouldn't mind. I can't think
we
in
are
55
to let the
years
Lord
of any one
time
this
I've
church,
ever struggled
not what
after
we want to do, but what He has planned to do
before,
so that He will get
wrestling
the honor.
About what is it?
It always comes to me. I see it, I understand it, and then I start my research. This has taken 4 weeks to put together, and I still had no idea at 6 o'clock this morning of what's the point. And then He showed me what the point was. So I've been faithful in taking notes for the last 4 weeks, that's for sure. I'd like to do something that's, first of all, unorthodox. One, there are a lot of widows that are here this week, and widowers, and that's a painful thing to trust the Lord in. And it is all about every study we've heard, in the most painful things, we trust the Lord. I'd like to pray for them. And I'd like you to turn to who's ever beside you, and you just say a prayer for all the widows of Calvary Chapel and widowers. Would you mind? Just say a prayer to one another. And then we'd like to thank the Lord for the wonderful team of volunteers that are here this week. A lot of churches don't have volunteers or people that are doing the work of the ministry. And I'd like to just point out, this is a classic example of a pastor who has made it very clear his vision. And it all focuses on the people that walk in these doors and sit in those chairs. And if you've been served here by anybody, you see the love. And there's such a tremendous unity for such a large number of volunteers. Now I'd like you to turn to somebody on the other side and pray that God will bless all these men and women that donated their time in the parking lot, setting up, setting down. It'll take them days to clear out before Sunday gets here. Three Sunday mornings, a Sunday night service coming up. Would you pray for those volunteers and for the staff of this church? It's a team, and they all flow together, and they've been praying for months for you that they can do everything they can to make this a comfortable experience for you. Would you just say thank you to the Lord with the people on the other side of you? And this way, if you got touched by anybody this week serving, remember them in this prayer. Give thanks. And then if you would bear with me for just a moment. There's a lot of people struggling in this room about age. I hear crazy things and mean things being said that they think's funny, and always hear the rumors around the country that the young guys are saying, why don't these old guys get out of the way? Age is basically mind and matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. I'm still the 26-year-old inside this body that got saved. I think like it. I have more wisdom than a normal 26-year-old, but I was never normal, if anything. So I'd like to just ask you to pray. First, I'd like to start as an example. Sometimes we that have people looking at us and coming to us and thanking us and shaking our hands, there's a great danger to think more highly of yourself than you should. And we take ourselves too seriously because I'm the senior pastor. I'm the lead pastor. I've got to have my own parking spot. We think that we're important. And David taught us that he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So I want to thank some people that helped me accomplish what God had for me. And these people are instrumental around the world for the number of churches that we've planted and works that are going on even today. And couldn't even tell you the number in China, in that area. But all that has happened in Mexico, tens of thousands of the Lord coming to the Lord in outreaches and bull rings and arenas and stadiums. And see Mexico for a period of time wake up was a great honor for 30 years of my life, and still to see San Diego vibrant. So I'd like to thank God for Juan Domingo, who went from our school of evangelism, changed his name, became a Mexican citizen, and has led so many thousands to the Lord and planted so many dozens of churches. Nobody was there from Calvary before he went. And then our school kept coming down. Jaime Foote, who is a great teacher and a great church planter. Joe Pacheco in Mazatlan. John Payne and all the people that joined them from San Diego. I'd like to thank those that helped with my vision in Asia, especially Rusty Birkeland, who's as much as an Irishman as you could be with red hair and red freckles. And he speaks perfect Chinese, a couple of dialects, married a beautiful Chinese lady, and they have beautiful Chinese children, all with high intellects. They have touched China in such a quiet way, and some areas, 1,000 churches, and take you hours and hours and days, a couple days to get to them and get into the hills and jungles. I want to thank some of the guys, there's hundreds that I could mention, but Pete Malinger and El Centro and my good friend Bill Goodrich, who was needs our prayers, as you know, most of you. I led he and his wife to the Lord when he got out of the Navy and discipled him, and he was my assistant for 10 years, went to Indianapolis, started with 4 people, and 9 churches popped out of those 4 people. And then there's others throughout the Midwest. The guy that sold the love of my heart, Dave Love, took my daughter, Mindy. Remember he mentioned he had to talk to me first? I said to him, well, I need to pray about this. Remember he said last night he wanted to tell the Wednesday youth group that they're getting married. He did propose in front of them. And I was being serious. I was thinking Steve Martin and Father of the Bride. We'll flip some burgers in the backyard. And I said, well, I'm going to need to pray about this, Dave. I didn't know. I'm thinking inside and saying, Lord, what do I do? Nobody's ever come to me like this before. This is my firstborn. And I said, Dave, I need to pray. He said, oh, great. Okay. He said, how long do you need? And I said, well, 6 months. And I'm serious. And he said, huh? And I said, why? What's the matter? He said, well, I wanted to tell in 2 days. Oh, and then Sandy and Megan, our other daughter, came out, and Sandy gave me that look like, what are you doing? They already knew what was happening. So I want to thank Dave for what he's done on his own without any influence from me. I'd like to thank Dave Riley, who lost his wife in La Mesa, California, and was one of the very first of the 20-some churches in San Diego that we planted. Bob Botsford, he's got a beautiful school education system in the wealthiest neighborhood that I started the church and drove back and forth. We started six at one time, and I tried to do all six on a Sunday morning, and you couldn't do it. And so I said, you take these people, and he's done a wonderful job. And our son, Philip McIntosh, that stepped in when it was our time to step out. And then there's people in your churches that are on your boards. I had the most fantastic board of godly people, all smarter than me, all of them somewhat wealthy and very savvy. John Woodenberg, one of the first mayors of Scottsdale, he'd fly over every month for the board meeting. He was the first one to give a check for $10,000 every time that we did a festival, De Vida, in Mexico. And I said, John, you don't need to do this. And he said, Mike, a festival De Vida is the biggest bang for the buck. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to be a billionaire. And he helped on dozens of those things. Carol Treadway, her mom and dad owned several retirement homes, and she had administrative skills that fantastic organizing all those things. And then our good friends, and many of you knew them, as Larry and Gail Gordon, who actually pioneered the surf industry. They owned G&S skateboards and skates and shirts and clothing. Very wise, a number one in the world for a while there as G&S surfboards, and so wise. Dr. Woody Wirt, you always need older people around you. Woody was the founding editor of Decision Magazine for Billy Graham. He just was not a father. He was quite a bit older. But he retired in San Diego. He met me. He knew that I had an acquaintance with Billy, and I knew Franklin. He stayed. He made it to 97 years old. Always had wisdom, and he'd be the last one to speak around the table, about 12 people on the board usually. And Dr. Fred Sally, my personal doctor, who was always quiet, and then he'd say, this is the most exciting thing I've heard. I vote yes. And he was just always encouraging. It was people like that that are around you that maybe you block out and you don't draw them close to help them use their gifts to make your church grow. And that's one of the things I've learned about churches in 55 years is a lot of times the pastor gets in the way of what God wants to do and he lets them do it. And then he blesses somebody else somewhere else that will get out of the way. And I just want to say before God, I thank you, Lord, for these special people that made me look like I knew what I was doing. And just said, okay, you want to go win souls? You want to plant churches? We'll help you. And you need those kind of people around you. So I thank God for all of you that have been kind to Sandy and me for so many years, and that we could even think of helping you. We have now, whatever it says in the notebook is wrong, and we have 23 grandchildren now, and 14 great-grandchildren. And God just keeps blessing our clan. And I thank God for my wife, the only person that ever understood me and loves me and puts up with me and lets me do what God wants me to do. And now she gets more bookings around the country than I do. And it's her turn. I just want to encourage you pastors. Dwell with the wife of your youth. Love them. Honor them. There isn't such a thing in the Bible as Mrs. Pastor, so she's not to run the church. But she sure will make a difference in your ministry. Because had Sandy not taken our five little kids, all of them under 10 years old at one time, there's no way San Diego could have had happen in it what happened the last several decades. I pray for these families that are represented, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, please. We all know their struggles. We all know their setbacks. We all know there's failures. There's heartache and heartbreak. But we also know there's a lot of wonderful people and people that respond and their lives change. Lord, I thank you for that couple that got saved in 1975 in San Diego that came up to me this morning. And to know that they're pastors of a Calvary in Washington, such an encouragement. There's so much fruit that all these pastors here have that they don't even see, but you do. I pray above all, we can leave here with a lot of encouragement in our heart. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, remember, they make you look good and be thankful to them. Recently, we had a huge awakening in the United States Navy in the early 70s when I started in San Diego. And among them were lots and lots of Navy SEALs that were just coming back from Vietnam. And one of my best friends and was on the board for many years, 50 years we've been close. And Hal is a Navy SEAL. And he was very instrumental in having the brand new museum built in San Diego. And he gave me, I was one of the first civilians to go through it recently before we came here. It changed my life. That 2 hours with him explaining and seeing all these Navy guys are volunteering their times now, heroes, to explain what they are and what they're doing and what you're seeing. And they let you put on a virtual helmet and you become a SEAL and you go to battle and you're around the planning table with 15 other SEALs. You get into an airplane and skydive out with them and you take over oil ship and shoot the bad guys and release the hostages. And it was a great awakening. And I'm trying to work a thing where if you ever are in San Diego, I'll help you and your family. But I'm working right now that we could get some looks if you have a chance to bring people with you, that we could get some good discounts so that you could enjoy what is there and to see what the sacrifice is. So I took a picture here, and it's the words that they go by, and that's almost Jesus. Abandon yourself, deny yourself, embrace team. No hot shots, no superstars, team. This guiding principle of the Navy SEALs reflects the extreme commitment of putting the mission and the team's success above individual needs. That's a good definition for a minister. But team is something that's missing nationwide. We can say we all belong to a Calvary something, but as far as team, that's where success comes. Be inspired to contribute to something greater than yourself. That's why they would die. They live by that. I'm here to help you. You're here to help me. We're going to get the job done. And this caught my attention. It's such a thing. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow after me, Jesus. A purpose. But the purpose gets lost many times. I saw it in my own life. I'm here to say that I'm here to seek your best, and I have been in prayer for your wives and your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And we're very, very grateful that we've been able to be a part of what God is doing, will do, and he has done. We don't live in the past, but we're grateful for that past. And other than Sandy's father, Chuck Smith was the only man in my life that ever opened a door for me. He was selfless, and he'd give opportunities. It was amazing. When Billy Graham shared his crusade in 1985, I was asked to do my testimony, and Chuck was asked to do the opening prayer. And we went to dinner with Greg and Kathy Laurie and Chuck and Kay Smith, Sandy and I afterwards. And Chuck is a very humble person, and I was so happy to hear him tell this story. I drove up every week for the prayer meeting for that crusade, and I didn't have to, but I believed in it. I'm a team member, and I wanted to see success and soul safe. So Chuck said all the pastors were finished listening to Billy, and they had a buffet, And all the pastors got up and went to the buffet, and Billy was still staying there. Now, I've been in other cities with him, and when the pastors all go to feed themselves, he's still in the same room, the last one to go feed himself. So he looked over, and Chuck Smith was sitting down in a chair by himself. That's Chuck's attitude, humble. And Billy walks over and reaches out his hand and says, "Hello, I'm Billy Graham." And Chuck was overwhelmed. He got up and said, I know who you are. And he shook his hand. And he said, "Well, who are you?" And he says, I'm Pastor Chuck Smith. And he took both his hands and he said, "Chuck Smith, the one man in this country I've always wanted to meet. I listened to your tapes." And from that time on, they became best buddies. And he gave a lot of input and discipleship to Billy's heart. We need each other. Your gifts need the help with the gifts that are over in the front row, those of you in the back. And those of you that are in the front over here need the help of those people over there. The minute you lose sight that you're part of something in a team, your ego is bigger than your gospel. You've got to be very careful about that, because the end is right in front of us. So these next few minutes, I want you to take a look at something in the scriptures. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And it dawned on me, after all the years of traveling and wondering why, and this city has so much of a need, why does America have such problems and the church is still doing the same things it did forever, and they become enclosed to the same group of people? And the Communist Party USA doesn't think like that. They're always rabble-rousing. So I took that thought, you're mistaken, not knowing, number one, the scriptures. So you can read the scriptures, you can study the scriptures, but do you know what they're really trying to get across to you is the big thing. Not to prepare a sermon, but do you know the scriptures? And the next thing, or the power of God. Raul and I were just talking, we've traveled quite a few places. One of the greatest places was in a jungle together in Asia. And an entire village of 650 people accepted the Lord 30 days after we were there. 150 of them we got to talk to, and it took four languages to translate. Three men came up, 150 stood when we asked if they wanted Jesus. Three men were hunched over, their teeth were rotten. I think I was 32 or 33. And they looked to me like they were 83 or 90 or something. They just like rotted away. And this one looked up to me and said, "Could your Jesus," through four translations, "would your Jesus heal us? We've been addicted to heroin since we were boys." Their village raised poppies for the heroin trade. So they were destroyed. So the 16 Calvary pastors that I invited to travel with us, we all put our hands out and prayed for them. When we opened our eyes, all three of them, those men, were standing straight up. And their faces were shining and they're smiling. They'd been touched by the power of the Holy Ghost. It was an amazing thing to see. So I said, "Well, the protocol is that I have to be saying thank you to the chief, who is the witch doctor, who had a machete and was chopping a pig up the whole time we were talking to these people. Blood going everywhere. A dead man's body laying next to the chief and the witch doctor." So I said, "Raul, would you come with me? And if he goes weird with that machete, show him the love of Christ." You know what I mean, Raul? And he said, "Got it." That man looked up at us, and he had the shape of a human face, but he was totally black. Not Negro black. I mean, dark black. There was no light. There was no eyes, no teeth. This was the epitome of evil. 30 days later, he walked across the middle of his village where the ladies wore no clothes, but they got some clothes before we got there. And they had never seen a white person before until a white surfer girl from San Diego and Rose Martinez gave up their lives to move to there and serve 55 years these villages, they're still there. Rose is still there. This man dropped dead. The entire village, all 600, accepted the Lord. They were in National Geographic. I read the article. And now, they, at that time, became missionaries to the jungles of Laos, Cambodia, and Thailand, the entire village, just because somebody took their time to come and bring them the good news. So don't be afraid to step out. We need to step out, definitely out of our comfort zones. So I don't want to be mistaken. It's interesting that he uses those two words, mistaken and not knowing. I wouldn't think when I'm reading the scriptures or even studying that I'm not knowing them, nor the power of God. But I need to see the power of God, not just to hear about it. I want to see it happen. And so I started doing a little research, and I found three words that are common between all of us that are in leadership. The first one would be strength. The second one would be power. And the third one would be spirit. And as I read the Psalms every morning and the Proverbs, this word strength comes up quite a bit, but it's always God's strength. So I did a little more research, and I found 239 times in the King James Version, strength is spoken of. And then power is found 260 times. And then I was interested in spirit. You know that spirit is mentioned 456 times, twice as much basically as having power or strength. So it made me think of Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what we're missing. We're missing the knowledge by experience. We're missing the power and totally knowing it because we don't really give opportunity. He's calling us. He's been calling us for a long time. And I knew in 1970 that at the end, America was going to fall. And we're watching, as I wrote Bill Gallatin last week, Catholic Church, a beautiful cathedral, was sold for $250,000. Wow. I mean, a beautiful cathedral. They sold it to the Muslims who are going to make it a mosque. So Bill wrote me back and said, Mike, we've got four of those right now in Rochester. Have you even begun to think what's going to happen in January? Because part of the speech that man gave was, homophobia is going away, and the Muslims are going to be walking in the hallways of power. You're wondering what that means. I'll let the Lord show it to you. We need to be a team. We need to drop our lives, pick up our cross, and follow him so we're not ignorant of the scriptures, nor ignorant of the power that's available for us to win souls. Ask yourself, when was the last time I prayed with somebody on a street corner? When's the last time I led a group of people to Jesus? When's the last time I wept and cried? When was the last time that you prayed for an hour? I'm writing a booklet, The Man from Gethsemane, and it's just amazed me that I've been hung up on it for months of what? What? Can't you just pray for 1 hour? When I took members of the United States Prayer Force to Washington, D.C. before the election, the week before, we started on Monday, left on Friday evening, and they started out with an assignment every day and every afternoon, and they had a lot of free time to just wander Washington, but to pray throughout the whole city. We went to every major monument, and you started at the Washington Monument, went to the Reflection Pool, then you went to Abe Lincoln's, his memorial. Then you went to Jefferson, then you went to the Korean War, Vietnam War, and World War II. And then you moved around the city. We ended up with the White House, with the Supreme Court, and the state, the Capitol building. And we divided into three teams. And on Friday, I asked them, don't raise your hand, but how many of you really spend an hour in prayer? That's an emphatic, what? Can't you just wake and watch and pray for an hour? And I said, don't raise your hands. And they looked at each other, though, and nodded their heads to the ground. I said, do you realize that the Lord taught you to pray for 6 hours a day because you had other people beside you and you had an assignment and a mission and you just grew from that? So the second day it was easier, the third day, and you don't realize what the Lord has done to build your spiritual power. We're doing New York City the week before the 25th anniversary of 9/11. We're doing it very cautiously, too. But the end's right in front of us. We don't want to miss what God has. So let me just show you a couple of things, and I'll let you go home. If it's not by might, and we have a mistake of what we're doing with our ministry, it's not growing. It's why? Could it be that Jesus said that for us today, not just them? These are the numbers of aircraft in the three largest powers of the world, if you don't mind looking at that. There's aircraft carriers. Now notice that. Russia only has one. We have 20. China has 7. That's power. Aircraft carrier means you can launch out way beyond, get back, and the enemy doesn't see you. So I want you to just let the Holy Spirit talk to you here about your ministry. There's only one that Russia has. So that tells me they're not going to invade us with their bombers, though we always see them coming over Alaska, don't we? But they're 1940 bombers. We're being deceived. Here's the number of aircraft. Russia has 4,200. The United States has 14,000. China only has 3,300. These are our enemies. Look how overpowered they are by us, but we don't know that. Number of tanks, 5,750 for Russia. The U.S. has 4,600, and China has 6,800. What does that tell you? It tells you our enemies that we are being taught to be afraid of only have strength at this point to do a land war, and we have oceans separating us. So they've come to Venezuela, China, is there. Russia is there. It's 18 minutes for a missile to get from Venezuela to the harbor of San Diego, where we have 2 to 3 aircraft carriers there today. Not to mention take out the nuclear sub base we have in San Diego, the Marine Training Center at Camp Pendleton. 18 minutes. They're there. Iran comes with its oil ships and drops off the oil to Venezuela, and they take gold out of the Venezuelan bank and take it back to Iran. So there's a lot of deception going on, and it could happen to the church. Number of nuclear warheads, 5,500 Russia, 5,200 USA, we have less, China, 600, 10 times more or less, 10% of what we have. So what does that tell you? First thing I learned in Army basic training, know your enemy. And if you don't know the enemy in your church vicinity, he's walking all over you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. So why is it that we're being told there's something else going on? Well, here's what's happening. In the United States, going from a global perspective, just to us, I've been working behind the scenes in this for many years. The country with the most human trafficking, United States of America, in the whole world. This was 2022, but it's pretty much close to the number one today. Country of the most serial killers, the USA. The illegal drug usage in nations, the United States, number one, Canada, 2, Australia, 3, Zealand, 4, and the United Kingdom, 5. What does that tell you? Does it tell you anything? What common denominator is there so you can defeat the enemy. But the enemy has picked out these five to be the leading drug users. They all speak English. They all are connected to each other through Great Britain. Know your enemy. The state with the highest crime rate, you're sitting in it, California. This state right here. So we can see that numbers tell us one thing, but if I err and don't understand the power of God, that he can come through anything and especially erase deception from my thinking patterns. So Exodus 14 says, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they might turn and camp between the sea and this other place, opposite the other place. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh, the devil, will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. These people don't know what they're doing. They're trapped. The wilderness has closed them in. And so then God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. God's got a plan way beyond you and me because he's looking at a world plan. He's got a strategic plan. We have a tactical plan. Pharaoh's heart so that he'll pursue them. I'll gain honor over Pharaoh, over all of his army, and that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did it. And that's us. The devil has a plan and thinks he's going to scare everybody, bring them into submission, and we can see that that scaring us isn't going to bother us, could get us nuked, but it's not going to bother us, isn't it? But as a church, we are to let the Lord do with his church, not what we want to do, but what he has planned to do so that he will get the honor and that the Egyptians, the demons that left, the angels, the third that left, will know that he is truly the Lord. It's all about the Lord's plan, not our plan. Does that make sense? Hello? Okay. So I'm not going to read the rest of the verses. You get the point. He said in verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Our cities are ripe for the taking because we hold the power of God through his word. And he lifts his word above his name. Do you err because you prepare a sermon, but you don't really apply it to your life? But it's for everybody else? Do we make a mistake by not knowing the power of God, of what he can do? And so many positive things came out in the messages. One was about the Lord providing over and over and over. We trust, for 55 years we trusted Jesus. Well, we'll be 60 years married this next April. And when we had a rough time in 07, when all the economy of the country, we gave our retirement up, we gave our salary up. We wanted the church not to even know about it, other than the board of directors, that we're not going to beg for money. And we've gone all these years, and God has put food on our table, and I don't think we've missed a small birthday present or Christmas present to those 23 grandkids and 14 great-grand. God loves me so much, more than you. He loves you, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever forget God loves you. If he can get Balaam's donkey to work for him, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. So I'd like to wrap up with a couple of thoughts from the Psalms. These people start complaining, oh God this and oh God that, and we're out in the wilderness. But when you look at it, they're headed home. They're going to a land they've never seen before. And when you think of it, we're headed home. So we don't want to live in the past, but we don't want to make the mistake to design the future. God's already got it. He's got the power, the Holy Spirit, like Dave mentioned yesterday about a $3 million building being 12, and then the Lord taking care of it all the way along the line. On and on, you all could stand up right now and say, don't forget what God has done. And he can do more if we allow him. We're headed for home. We don't need to control anything. In Psalm 68, it said, "Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, comma," and then he says, "Judgment is God's. The case is too hard, you bring to me." But he said, "Selah." Pause and think about that. When you marched through the wilderness, you went out ahead of your people. Think about that, okay? In chapter 14, he explains, "I'm ahead of you, and I'm going to beat him, and I'm going to get the glory. You just follow my lead." That's it. And if you're not a man of prayer, you're a long ways from knowing the power of God. If you're not spending time in prayer for the faces of the people in your congregation, it won't grow. If you don't pray for your deacons and your elders and your volunteers, it won't grow. Everybody that serves here as a volunteer is happy. Everybody that's on the staff here is happy. They're servants, and they learn that from their pastor. And he learned it from his pastor. Are you setting a template that shows the people of your congregation how to be happy? Know the Lord, be in the Word, sing, pray, tithe, go. But you're the example. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. So if you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 4 through 18, you would see that he verifies there everything in the Exodus 14. He's reminding us, I get the glory, not you. I am going to do something in your time that your ears will tingle. So we get to the end, and Joel says, so what do we do? Well, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and he's merciful. Slow to anger, great kindness, and he relents from doing harm to you. We're taking communion here in just a few minutes. But we must rend our hearts. We must tear them open and say, please go in and do that surgery, Lord. Once we do, as we're commanded, then God's going to pour out blessings. We won't make any country great again. I'm sorry if you have a hat. America's not great. Americans are great. When I became a Christian, my brother became a Communist Party youth leader. Two different stories. Same playbook from the 1960 campuses being played out today. Same exact. Angry people being angry against good people. I want to encourage you. Open your heart. Beg God to show you that you're holding on, that your pride's too big, that you are selfish, you're self-centered. You don't help people, you just talk to them and smile. Get back to your Lord, for he's gracious and merciful, he's slow to anger, great kindness. He relents from doing any harm. So as we take communion, let the Holy Spirit flood you with his love. That you say, oh God, there's 333 million Americans around us and we're sprinkled all over this country. I'm still looking for the 323,000 children that were sold into slavery in America. Are you? I know people that are, and I'm helping people that are. I've seen things through the police department, pictures and things that just grotesque. It makes me want to pick up an AR and go find these people. What are you doing to help those kids? All over Portland, Oregon, where you see all that going on, one of the number one places in the country for trafficked kids. I went up and sat one summer on the streets with them. Why are you here? Because the police are told not to arrest us no matter what we do. Hundreds of them, mostly from the Midwest. It shall come to pass, Joel said, If you'll do this, it'll come to pass in verse 28 that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men, see, there are some old guys, shall dream dreams. Your young men should be seeing visions. And also on my men servant, my maid servants, I'm pouring out my spirit in those days. We just saw a complete witness of this week here with the older people that are volunteering, the younger people that are the staff members serving all of us. Every year, I give $20 to the guy at the Ayers Hotel that scoops the food up. And his mother works with him. And she's the cook. And I give her $20. And then I tell him about Jesus. And every year, they come up smiling and shaking hands as if we've been friends forever, a few years. They're just thankful. And I said, I apologize for all my friends with their Bibles that never say thank you to you or give you a tip. We appreciate you. We're just busy and our minds are thinking about it. Oh, no problema, no problema. Quit having blurred vision and let Jesus rule in your heart. Rule so you're not ignorant. So the last psalm I'd like to share for you guys in the booth there is Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because some of you that I've talked to, you're depressed, you're sad, you're not sure, you're just not sure. And it's the place that you come to the sanctuary of the Lord and be honest like that. Because then I can pray for you and the other guys can pray for you. We're here to love one another and help one another, to serve one another, to refresh ourselves in His presence. And when you go back, I'll tell you how I knew it was time for me to retire. I've always taken the verse, comfort the feeble-minded to heart. And I finished three services or whatever, stand till 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the afternoon, talking to the people. And then I noticed the same men are always in the back and they wait and they just drain you. Do you have anybody like that in your church? They don't go away with your wisdom. They just drain you. And so I said to this one man, you know what? I talked to you about that last week. In fact, the month before, and for the last 3 years, you come up here, and you're always at the end of the line. The next guy, same thing. Next guy, same thing. Never see him at a Bible study, never see him in a prayer meeting, but they're always there on a Sunday morning. And when I drove home, the Lord said, Michael, only Sandy and my mother call me Michael. And it meant I was in trouble. So when he says Michael, I said, yes, sir. What did you learn at church this morning? And then I realized what it is. I learned my love was waning for people. It's a heartbreaker because I love people. I'll do anything for a person if they'll be honest. I'll go anywhere to save a soul. I'll do anything to help a pastor. But sometimes I feel like I'm a voice in the wilderness. And loneliness was talked about that many of you have. And I feel that way. I feel like I'm an outsider of Calvary. But I just want to remind you, God loves you. God's madly in love with you. He's not just playing. You do err, Jesus said. You don't know the scriptures. They know about Him, nor the power of God. And I'm praying that when our teams from around the country show up to pray for New York City, the power of God is going to fall like it did when 1,500 people went the year after 9/11, and we saw miracles happen. Pray for your city. When you enlist in the United States Prayer Force, one of the first things you get is, we call it a catalog, and it has every elected official in America by state. And you can start praying for every person there and in your own state. And it gives the Lord the opportunity to move in their lives. And you get books, prayer books, things like that, PDFs. Nobody wants your address or credit card. You'd never be asked for money. I'm just looking for 1 million people that would say, yes, I will join and pray for America. And only one church got what I was saying this last year out of 3 years of going around the country three times. Only one of us, one Calvary. Pray. It brings you in front of your Father's face. I will lead you and I'll guide you and instruct you with mine eye, he said in Psalms. That means if he's going to say, look over here, look over there, look up there, I've got to be looking at his face. That's how he leads us, those that are face to face. Don't be a stranger in the throne room of God. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that your hand would stay upon all of us to keep us from the evil one. Bring the scriptures alive to us that we're not just studying or preparing, but we understand the impact that it's always about people in you. It's all about you reaching people. So help us to explode as one of the sweetest groups of churches in America. Let us wake up unto righteousness and sin not. In Jesus' name, amen.